Thank you very much. Take your Bibles to John chapter 4, if you will. John chapter 4. We are continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the book of John, the Gospel according to John. We are in the fourth chapter. We will pick up at verse 46, and it is our intent to go to the end of the chapter, verse 54, and I believe we will. I'm getting to start preaching a little earlier than normal. That's good news. That means we might get out a little earlier. We'll see. Now, if you're visiting, getting out early is not 12. So I just want to let you know. But getting out on usual time is around 12:25, 12:20, 12:30. And I'll leave it at that. But it's been a joy to go through the scripture verse by verse. Last week we looked at the woman of Sychar, and we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ saw her at Jacob's well in Samaria at the city of Sychar. The well is outside the city. Behind the well is Mount Gerizim, behind the city of Sychar. That's the place of worship that the Samaritans placed. Now Jesus has traveled from there about 45 to 50 miles. And he comes to a place called Cana of Galilee. And if you remember our studies through the book of John, you're going to find that the first miracle of our Savior was performed at Cana of Galilee. This will be the second miracle that is recorded in the book of John. And the first miracle was when his mother and himself went to a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and there was a young couple who ran low on refreshments. And that's where Jesus turned the barrels of water into wine. And so now he comes back to that exact place. Jesus is familiar with Cana of Galilee. It's only 5 miles northeast of Nazareth, where he grew up. And so it would be like here to maybe Molino. He would be familiar with that area. And so the Lord Jesus Christ comes on his way, probably to Capernaum, because that's where he will spend most of his ministry, around Capernaum. We're going to find here that there is a nobleman, and he is from Capernaum. Now, Capernaum is about 18 miles from Cana of Galilee. Capernaum is on the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Cana is about due west of the Sea of Galilee. Jerusalem is straight across west from the Dead Sea, about 100 and so miles away. So Jesus has healed this woman, or not healed the woman, but led this woman of Samaria to himself, and through her influence and many of the men coming to listen to him, that city has been transformed because many people came to faith in the city of Sychar in the land of Samaria. Now Jesus takes another journey and he stops at Cana of Galilee. Now remember, as we've looked through the book of John, we've tried to mention this several different times, that every step in the ministry of Jesus Christ was a step of purpose. So everyone he talks to, every place he goes, there's a reason behind the reason. And the more you study that out, the more you see that. And the more you study out, you're going to find how one incident affects another one, which affects another one, which you're going to see they start tying in together. And that's the way God does ministry today. He'll have one action of ministry, and it affects this life that later affects this life that later affects this person over here in this city, in this city, in this city. And it's just amazing how God does that. I remember 35 years ago when I started Grandview Baptist Church, my wife and I and two children. Now, she watched over the children and I knocked on doors. I knocked on 4,000 doors throughout the Oregon City area in 4 weeks. So 1,000 a week was my goal, and that's what I accomplished. Then the week of, I also flyered 2,000 extra, just flyers, not really invitations, about our grand opening. And there again, only in Oregon City. Now, when we started and had our grand opening service, I did advertise in newspapers, the Oregonian and the South Metro, I forgot what they called that, and a paper, local paper in Oregon City. I forgot what it was called at that time. And interesting enough, we had people show up from 15 different cities that I never knocked on, 14 of them. But you see, that's how God does things. That's how God orchestrates. And so you're going to see that as we go verse by verse through John. Now, we are going to start off by reading the passage. And then we'll have prayer. And then we'll get right into this study. And we're going to see what Jesus is trying to teach all of us as we look through these verses. We're going to start at verse 46. And if I could have us all do this, would we mind standing and let's just read through these short verses, 46 through 54. We haven't been doing that many times because we just start off with a verse, but I think we can read it all, and I got enough time to preach, and we'll still get home before everything's burnt. Verse 46. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him, and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour that he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And let's bow our heads again for a short prayer, and you may be seated. Father, I pray that the Word of God would do the preaching this morning, that the Holy Spirit would say to every heart what we need to hear. Bless these good people who've come out on this Sunday morning, Lord, and bless them for being in your house on your day for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And you may be seated. So as we mentioned, he's gone 45 miles to 50 miles from where he is. Now as you read and you look at these different places and you're trying to determine how far away it is, many of you will have a Bible, a study Bible of sorts, and in the back it will have maps. Since I, with about 25 others from our church, went to Israel last November, Ever since then, when I read the Bible, I always want to know where it took place. So every time I'm going back to the maps in the back of my Bible and trying to locate where Jesus was and where he went to and where he's going. And by the way, in November of 2020, not this year, but next year in November, we're going back to Israel with the same group that we enjoyed on the bus last year. And so if you're interested in that, we will do that and looking forward to that. So he comes to this place, and we see, first of all, there's a distraught father who travels a distance. The Bible says he's from Capernaum. And so this is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee, and he's traveled down to Cana of Galilee. I forgot one thing I was going to say. I said when you look in the map and you try to determine distances, you're going to find that there's always like 5 mile, 10 mile, 20 mile. You see the little reference. What you don't know until you've been to Israel is that all those miles are up and down and around mountains and hills and everything else. The one thing we learned is they like to walk us to death about 6 or 7 miles every single day. So we would eat, go to the room, and go to sleep. We were tired. So what looks like 10 miles, what looks like 15, 20 miles, could easily be 30 or 40 miles by the path that you had to go, because you don't travel in a straight line. Even though the road shows where it goes, it's so small, it probably winds all over the place. And only when you get to Israel do you see that, how that everything is going around some hill, some mountain, some valley, and there's very little flat land in all of Israel. And so here they've traveled. He's traveled 18 miles. Now, what's interesting is the Bible is going to tell us he's a nobleman. Notice verse 46. And the Bible says, so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, interesting enough, this phrase, nobleman, by all scholars, is a designation of a position of authority. Most people believe that he was an officer in the court of Herod Antipas. Now, if you have a map in the back of your Bible, you'll also find that several of the areas called Tetrarchs, which were the governors of the land, Tetrarch, were all divided off, and you'll see where that's divided. And this was the land that Herod was in charge of. You and I know that as we read the New Testament, we call him King Herod. Actually, he was not a king in the sense that you and I would think that. He was a kingdom of a vassal territory. In other words, the Roman Empire was over it all, but they allowed and they set up Herod as a leader of the Jewish area that he was over. He was more what you and I would call the governor. He was a governor of a territory under the kingdom of Rome and under the authority of Pilate, who was the Roman official over all of that area. And you'll notice at the crucifixion of Jesus, our Savior, the Bible will tell us that Pilate and Herod were always at odds, one representing the Roman government and one representing Jewish government, but they made friends when it came to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and they reconciled their differences in order to crucify our Savior. Well, that's not a good thing to do, but that's what they did. Now he's traveled this far. If you look and study this, it's an interesting thing that many of the ancient scholars or early church fathers believed that this certain nobleman had a name, and they gave out his name, and each one had a different reason for why they believed it was this individual. They knew he was an official in Herod's court. Jerome, for instance, who lived in the 3rd century, he was an early church father, he called him Palladianus, and he said he was an officer in Herod's palace. Now, Jerome was someone who lived in the 3rd century, and he was the one who translated the Greek New Testament into what's called the Latin Vulgate. So he put it in the Latin language. Latin was the language of the Romans, but early on, they adopted the language of the Greeks, and that's why the New Testament is written in what's called Koine Greek. Latin Vulgate. Now, the word Vulgate means common. It means it was in the common Latin of its day. Well, that matches perfectly with what the Greek language was, because our New Testament was written in what's called Koine Greek. And the word Koine means common Greek. Not the Greek of the aristocrats, not the Greek of the highly educated, but the Greek that everyone spoke, just like the Latin that everyone spoke. And I say that for all of us to understand that the Bible was written for common, ordinary people. God wanted the farmers and the shepherds and the store owners. He wanted all the people to be able to read His Word. And so it is today. Never accept the fact that only highly educated people can share God's Word with you. No, anyone who studies God's Word can share God's Word with you. It doesn't take a level of learning or a doctor's degree behind your name, because it was written in a language that everyone should be able to understand. And so we need to understand that. So he calls him Palladianus. But it's interesting that other Greek scholars or other commentators will call him Chuza. Now, Chuza is mentioned in Luke chapter 8 and verse 3. And the Bible says, "And Joanne, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto him of their substance." So in Luke chapter 8, verse 3, it's mentioning women who ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And one was the wife of a man named Chuza, who was a steward of Herod. Now, by steward, we're not talking about servant. We're talking about an official, someone who has an official title in the rule of Herod Antipas, King Herod, as you and I know him. And so possibly it could be the same man. Now, if you read across Scripture, you're going to find that many people in a position of authority were a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nicodemus in John chapter 3, a ruler of the Jews. Joseph of Arimathea, who put Jesus in his borrowed tomb. He was a leader and on the Sanhedrin, a leader of the Jews. We find that many others had a position, but they served Jesus secretly because of their position. And others believed the man's name was Manaen. And that is because of Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. "Now therefore were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul." Now, that word Saul is referring to who you and I call Paul the Apostle. That was Saul of Tarsus, who later, after his salvation, had his name changed to Paul the Apostle, who wrote half the New Testament. But you'll see that Manaen grew up with Herod, and so did Saul of Tarsus. No wonder after the salvation of Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, he did not stay in that area, but he went out to the Gentiles because he had such a powerful influence. They were after him to kill him. It was in Damascus that they sought to kill him, and he was lowered by a rope in a basket down the outside wall. And you may well remember that. And so he went to the Gentiles to share the gospel. Now, it's not definitive, and there's no definitive proof that it's either of these three men. I just thought it was interesting that early church fathers and many commentators believed that it's one of those three individuals. And so that's information for all of us. Now, we notice Christ's response in verse 48. Let me read verse 47, first of all. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then verse 48, then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, you can put yourself into the shoes of this man. He works for Herod. Herod and Jesus were not getting along. They did not care for each other. I'll read some verses a little later that will show you some of the struggle between the two. So he's an official, and yet his son is dying. Now he's from Capernaum. And at Capernaum there, it is also where Jesus has already been. He picked up disciples in Bethsaida, and then he's come through Capernaum. And those disciples were from that area. And no doubt, this nobleman knew about Jesus and knew what was said about Jesus, that he was a healer, that he could work miracles, that he was the Messiah, that he was the prophesied Son of God that has come. His son is at the point of death. So in a move of desperation, he travels those 18 miles as fast as he can. No doubt starting early that morning. But he gets there about 1 p.m. The Bible will call it the seventh hour. Keep in mind, the Jews always measure their hours starting at 6 a.m. So 12 noon is the sixth hour. The seventh hour is 1 p.m. And that's when he comes in contact with Christ. And he pleads with him to go with him to Capernaum so that his son could be healed. He says, Jesus, I've come 18 miles. I need you to go with me. And the response of the Lord Jesus Christ is different than what he expects. He says, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, he is not rebuking the fact that the man has no faith. He is rebuking the fact that the man does not have enough faith. You see, Jesus says, you'll believe me if you see it. But will you believe me if I tell you your son is healed? All of us who've come to faith in Christ have that measure of faith. And yet most of us, just like the disciples of old, need to pray like in Luke 17:5, Lord, increase my faith. All of us have faith in God, but usually when something happens, the first thing we do is fret. And then later comes faith. Am I the only one like that? We fret. And so we need to pray like the disciples prayed, Lord, increase my faith. So sometimes we fret about things and fret about things, and then we come to that place and the Holy Spirit starts dealing with our hearts, and we say, wait a minute, Lord, I believe you. Lord, I'm going to trust you in this. Lord, there's no reason to fret. You've got this. Here at Grandview Baptist Church on staff, we sort of got this saying, when we want to do something or we have plans or we have things that we want to see accomplished and all the pieces have not yet come together, and we look at it and we say, how's that going to happen? And then it dawns on us and we just say, the Lord's got that. The Lord's got it. We've come to realize we don't have to see all the pieces of the puzzle to know that God's going to work it all out according to His will. It's going to be just fine. And many times in our lives, we don't see all the pieces of the puzzles. But we can say with confidence, God's got this. God's going to take care of this. And that's what Jesus wanted this nobleman to come to that place where he saw that Jesus is in control. And Jesus has that. So it's not a word of criticism. It's a word of challenging him to have more faith. Now, let me show you a contrast. In Mark chapter 8, in verses 7 through 10, here's what it says. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered him, or answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. So Jesus saw the centurion, and centurion had a sick servant. Now wait a minute. Guess where that centurion was from? He's from Capernaum. The same city which this nobleman is from. You know, I told you, if you read the Bible enough, God starts putting pieces of puzzles together. I preached the 8:30 service about this, and then during Sunday school, I'm sitting there, and God put another little piece of the puzzle there. Here's this nobleman. He comes from Capernaum. And he goes down to Cana of Galilee and he says, come with me and heal my son. And Jesus says, no, your son's going to be fine. Go home. So he goes back to Capernaum on his way. And we're going to see this. He meets one of his servants. And his servant says, thy son liveth. He's well. And he says, when did it happen? He says, about the seventh hour. He says, that's the same time Jesus, I was talking with Jesus at 1 in the afternoon yesterday. And just like that, he told me, my son's well, the same hour. My son was healed. Now he goes back to Capernaum. He is an authority in the rule of Herod. The centurion is from the same area. So Herod has influence over all that area. He's the governor. Of which the centurion is. And the centurion has a servant who's at the point of death. So, I think the nobleman says, if I was you, I would look up Jesus. And when you find him, he doesn't even have to come here. He just has to say the word. And he'll be healed. Because that's what happened to my boy. And so the centurion, he goes and looks up Jesus. And Jesus says, I'll go with you. And he said, no, you don't have to do that. Just say the word. Because the nobleman told him that's all he had to do is just say the word. Now, is that conjecture? You better believe it. Yes, I'm just putting those pieces together. So that's not definitive. That's not gospel. But that is what I believe happened. And so he says, just say the word. And Jesus says, I haven't seen that much faith. Well, it's from the influence of the nobleman whose son was healed, who later tells the centurion, who gets his servant healed. And you see, it's what I mentioned, how God meets one person's need, who touches another life, who touches another life, who touches another life. And let me just say this, we will never know how many lives we touch until we get to heaven. You'll never know how many lives you touch until you get to heaven. In the early days of Grandview Baptist Church, we were always pushing to grow and pushing to reach people, and I'm not sure that's changed all that much all these years. But we're always reaching, always trying to reach more, see more people saved, more lives influenced for Christ. We had a big day. I think it was our 1 year anniversary. We had 154 show up. And I had a man in our church who came to me at the time. That Sunday night, he said, Pastor, he said, man, I'm so... No, it was that afternoon we were talking. Right after church, he said, Pastor, he said, man, I'm discouraged. I said, what happened? He said, I had 20 people who told me they were going to be here. 20 people. And he said, and none of them showed up. He said, I'm so discouraged. And I said, hey, listen, That's called ministry. You invite a lot of people, and a few might show up. That's just the way it is. That's the way people are. Well, I went home that afternoon. I was thinking about that because he's a good man in our church. He'd invite a lot of people. But it started dawning on me, wait a minute, now he invited this couple, and this couple, but that couple invited these two, and then this couple invited these two, and then his father came, and his mother came, and then I think their children came, and then their grandchildren came, and then so I started writing down all the names, and that Sunday night I came to him, his name was Larry. I said, Larry, come over here, I have something I want to show you. He said, what is it, Pastor? I said, you were discouraged because you invited 20 people and none of them came, right? He said, yes, sir. He said, Pastor, I don't know. I'm still a little discouraged. I said, well, Larry, this afternoon I was looking. Do you realize that we've had 101 people visit our church because of you? No, not me, Pastor. I said, yeah. Because you invited so-and-so and so-and-so and they came to church, right? He said, well, yeah, that's two people. I said, yeah, but see, they invited these people, who invited these people, who invited these people. And I started putting all the lines together. I said, it all adds up to 101. Don't ever think that God's only using you in a little way when you haven't seen the whole picture until you get to heaven. And when we get to heaven, we get to see the whole picture. And some of you, they think, oh, I hardly did anything for Jesus. I only maybe talked to one person or this person. But you're going to find that, yeah, but that person talked to people who talked to people who talked to people. And that person did that. And some of you are going to find that money that you're giving to missionaries sacrificially has resulted in tens of thousands of people coming to faith in Christ. God is going to use you in ways you have not fathomed. And so it's powerful to understand that. But it's interesting, in this passage of Scripture, Jesus was saying to him, unless you see it done, you will not believe. So it leads me to the very, very first question I want to ask all of us. How's your faith? Do you have faith to trust Him for your salvation? But can you trust Him for your finances? Can you trust Him for your everyday activities? Can you trust Him for your relationships? Can you trust Him in life, for your job and for your children and for your grandchildren? You can trust Him with your eternal salvation, but do you have enough faith to trust Him in all these other areas? Put it this way. You trust Him for your eternity, but can you trust Him for your here and now? I'm just saying, I think in that regard, all of us need to say, Lord, increase my faith. My first response, I wish I could say, is always, faith! Sometimes my first response is fret, worry, for a little while. And then faith kicks in. I wish it wasn't that way. To fret shows you're human. To have faith shows you're spiritual. So let's grow in faith. And let's try less to fret and more to faith. And all of us as believers need that. And if you're here this morning not a believer, I hope you'll start with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. You know, it's interesting here that we have his heartfelt plea in verse 49. The nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. He just spoke from his heart. And he said, Jesus, I need you. And then notice the response in verse 50. Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. One of the great challenges of the Christian life is get to the place where we just believe his word. We just believe what God says. Jesus said, The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. Let me just say, if you're a new Christian, you can take God's word and you can take it to the bank. You can build your life on it and you'll have a solid foundation. It won't crumble. It won't fall away. You can trust the Lord and it's going to be just fine. This man heard Jesus say, Your son liveth. He's going to be fine. And he believed. Now, he stayed that night in Cana of Galilee. It was 1 p.m. It's going to get dark. It'll be completely dark at 6. Anytime you're close to the equator, you're going to find it's pretty much at 6 a.m. it's light. At 6 p.m. it's dark. It's like that. Very little variation throughout the whole year because you're closer to the equator. You're going to see here that he spent the night and then the next day he's going back and that's when he meets his servant. And we see in verse 51 through verse 53 the proof of his servant getting healed. And the Bible says, And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And he said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour the fever left him. So the father knew that at the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. So he got the confirmation that Jesus healed him at the exact time the day before that he was talking with Jesus in Cana of Galilee. Now the last verse in this chapter is just going to tell us this was the second miracle that Jesus worked in Cana of Galilee. First, he helped the young couple with the refreshments, turning the water into wine. And secondly, he healed the nobleman's son by saying the word in Cana of Galilee. And the boy who was in Capernaum got healed that self-same hour. Now, I said there's two things I want us to see here. I said, first of all, I want us to ask ourselves, how is your faith? How is your faith? Because we need to grow our faith as believers. But here's the second question I want us to ask. Does your faith spread? Does your faith spread? Notice what it says in verse 43. The last part says, and himself believed and his whole house. You see, salvation comes to you, but God wants salvation not just to come to you. God wants salvation to go through you to reach others around you. Now, it is true that every other person must personally believe Christ as their personal Savior, as well as everyone in this person's household. They didn't get saved because of his faith, but because of his faith, he shared his faith. So are we in the process of sharing our faith? Do you have a faith that spreads to others? Are there people that have come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because of your faith that's been shared, and they responded to the same faith you received as a believer? As I've said already, I believe that's why that centurion didn't want Jesus to come to where his servant is, same city. I believe that's why he said, just say the word. Because I believe this nobleman had shared that information with the centurion who went looking for Jesus. Who's gone looking for Jesus because of you? Because of me? All of us ought to be in the business of so living our faith, so sharing our faith, that others also come to Jesus. And let's be busy about that. So the great challenge of this passage is to have more faith and have a faith that's shareable, that goes beyond just us. If you're here this morning, you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, we want to let you know that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He was buried. He was resurrected 3 days later. And he purchased in full your salvation. If you'll just receive him as your Savior, he will save you. He came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So you say, how do I receive Jesus? To believe is to receive. To believe is to receive. Say, how do I know? Well, the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Asking. If you ask Jesus sincerely to be your Savior, that's exactly what he'll do at that exact moment. And if you're here this morning and you want Christ to be your Savior and not sure that he's your Savior, I'm going to word you in a simple prayer. There's nothing magic about the prayer. It's what I prayed when I was 9 years old. But I received Christ. That prayer was just an outward sign that I was inviting Christ into my life. Let's bow our heads. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If God's speaking to your heart and you want Christ in your life, could you word something very simply like this? Lord, I ask you to save me. Forgive me of my sin. Come into my life. I trust you as my Savior. Please take me to heaven when I die. Thank you, Jesus, for being my Savior. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I wouldn't embarrass anyone, but I wonder if there's anyone here that would say, Pastor, I prayed that. I meant it with all my heart. I wonder if you'd slip up your hand, slip it right back down. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? God bless you, ma'am. Anyone else? Say, yeah, I prayed that. I invited Christ into my life. Wonderful. Heavenly Father, thank you for these who prayed a simple prayer, but they opened up their heart to Christ. But Lord, for the rest of us, would you increase our faith? And Lord, would you help us to have a faith that's shareable, that makes a difference in the lives of others? I pray you'll bless in this invitation, Lord. There may be someone who needs to be baptized. There may be someone who needs to join Grandview Baptist Church, place their membership here. There may be other spiritual decisions. And I pray that you'll move on our hearts and help us respond as you prompt us to. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.